Would you take your Bibles, please?
Romans chapter 5, if you would please, with me this evening. I'm going to share with you tonight the experience of Martin Luther coming to faith in Jesus Christ, the battles that he faced. He died at a relatively young age of 62, spent many years in hiding because he was a hunted man, because he dared to go against the narrative of his time. I think it's important for us to think that way. The narrative of his time is that the Catholic Church is the faith. All right? It's the faith. You do not dare to say anything against that faith. If you do, you could die. You could be put in prison. And yet Martin Luther, in the privacy of his own personal study of the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, realized that what the church was teaching was false. I do feel sorry for some of our Baptist friends that they just cannot get over the fact that he wasn't a Baptist. But I will say this, the foundation of his translation was what was used by many of the Baptists later on to assist them in the translation of the Bible. So I think there needs to be that understanding. Was he everything that we would like for him to be today? No. And mainly because of the fact that they did not have the Bible that we have today. Amen? Don't judge a past generation and judge them in the light of what you know now. That's foolish. They may not have known that then. We may criticize them because, he didn't fully leave the Catholic Church. He had to be excommunicated, but he didn't understand biblical separation. He didn't have that understanding. He didn't have the foundation that many of you have had growing up in a church that taught the Bible and said, listen, we're to be separated from the world. We're to be separated unto Christ. Didn't have those kind of understandings. And so we cannot judge them with knowledge that we have today. That's unfair. And so I think it's important for us to look at the passage that had such transformative powers in Martin Luther's mind as he studied in the privacy of the little room where he had a candle set on a desk and just poring over the scriptures. He came to Romans chapter 5, much convicted in chapter 3. But when he got to chapter 5, he read these words, which we have in English, he had in Latin at that time. Therefore, being justified by what? The church? Faith. Faith. That stood out immediately in his mind. What? I've always been taught that we're to exercise our belief in the papal authority. He tells us as the vicar of Christ, he tells us what God says. But it says here, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The church taught that sinners went to purgatory to be purged of their sins. And here it says that they can have peace with God here. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto whom? Us. Wow. As he read those words and meditated upon those words, there was no mention of the church, but rather the Son and the Holy Spirit working in the individual life. Notice it says in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died, and there's that phrase again, for us. That little phrase right there, for us, was what stimulated his thoughts that this was personal. This wasn't some doctrinaire from the church, but this was personal. Christ died for me. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. No mention of what? Being saved by the church, being saved after purgatory, after the purging of sin, but rather saved by His life. And not only so, but we also in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Not off out in the future, not after a long period of time in purgatory, but now. Those words, small though they may be, but powerful. We have received the atonement when? Now. Now these are important words. This is what you and I are basing our eternity on. Amen? The words of God. And this monk, studying, doing his best to follow the church doctrines, began to read and study the Word of God and realized that he had been taught lies. He had been taught lies. I'm going to share with you tonight some of the sayings of Martin Luther, because I want you to see the transformation that had taken place in his heart and life, wrought by the grace of God, because Martin Luther had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I'm going to share with you the words that he spoke whenever he was called to stand in 1521, in April of that year, on the 18th day. He had asked for an extra day for him to prepare his statement back to the charges that were made against him. And I'm going to share those words with you, just the latter part, so that you can understand that when he stood before all the people that were there, the governor, those that were in charge of the church, that he didn't do it just off the cuff. He had gone in there with an understanding that this meant the end for him. He assumed that he would die. And so he didn't mince words. He put it out there just as clear and crisp. And then in those years that followed, he had to run. He had to go into hiding. But God undertook for him. He was able to marry. He fathered 6 children and was able to be a witness and testimony, was able to translate the New Testament so that we could have it today. I want to share with you some of the things that come out from his writings. These come from his commentaries on Romans, commentary on Galatians, and some of his other writings. Lord Jesus, You are my righteousness. I am Your sin. Jesus didn't sin. What did He bear in His body? He bore my sin. No mention of the church as an advocate here. You are my righteousness. I am Your sin. You took on You what was mine, yet set on me what was Yours. You became what You were not, that I might become what I was not. Does that sound like a man that's been changed? That's no longer following after what he had been taught since he was a child? By the way, he was around 31 years of age whenever he nailed the 95 Theses to the door at Wittenberg. He was 37 when he was brought up on trial. 6 years of going through that whole process before they brought him to that excommunication council at the Diet of Worms. I know that sounds disgusting, but Diet means assembly. that was held at Worms. That was the name of the town where it was located. The second statement, so remarkable, some of the things that he wrote. The Bible is a remarkable fountain. The more one draws and drinks of it, the more it stimulates thirst. As he sat by his candle in a monastery, looking at God's Word and studying God's Word, actually translating it from the Greek for himself, the New Testament, and the words began to jump out of the Scriptures to his heart, led there by the Holy Spirit of God. And he said, the more that I drink, the thirstier I get. Oh, this is always true of a Christian that's spending time in the book. The less time you spend in your Bible, Christian, the less thirsty you get. But the more you spend in your Bible, the more you want of it, the more you want on. I told you a few weeks ago I got a pecan pie from Fran. I keep mentioning this for some reason. I don't know. But I had a pecan pie, and I had a piece of that pie, and I said, you know what? I want a second piece. All right? Now, I know what my wife was going to say. So I snuck through the back room, went around the refrigerator, and I got my second. I got a small sliver, but it was so good. Now, I was full. I really shouldn't have had it, but it sure was good. All right? Now, you find that to be true. Some of you will be like you're on a rotisserie tonight. Round and round you'll go. As you go, hey, I'm going to try out this other soup. I'm going to have more of this other sandwich or something like that. Why? Because it's good. It stimulated something within you. That's what the Word of God does. Here's another statement. We do not become righteous by doing righteous deeds. That's what the church taught. But having been made righteous, we do righteous deeds. He understood something. Something had been transformed in his thinking. It's not doing good deeds, which the church has taught me all my life, that makes me righteous. Rather, it's the righteousness of another that's transformed me, and then I do righteous deeds. Complete transformation of thinking. Here's another one. For where God built a church, now listen, for where God built a church, there the devil would also build a chapel. You know something that Martin Luther knew back then that a lot of preachers today don't know? The devil hunts for the souls of the people that go to church. Some people, I don't believe, think the devil's real. They've never had an encounter with him. Now, why is that? Why is that? You listen to the words of the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And he hearkens to that thing of that the devil is there to seek to destroy, but I'm not going to be worried about him. The Prince of Darkness Grim, he calls him. All right? I'm not going to worry about him because I am in Christ Jesus. I'm going to be faithful to wield the Word of God. That is my sword. I'm going to have the shield of faith, and I'm going to do battle against the enemy of Christ, the devil. Wherever God has built his church, you can be sure the devil wants to set up a chapel nearby. Don't ever forget that. We've seen that through the years in this ministry, where the devil wants to get his foot in the door. Kind of like the old story of the camel in the tent. I remember that in first grade. It was so vivid to me. I didn't get a lot out of first grade, but I did get that one. And the old camel that stuck his nose in the tent. Oh, it's nice and warm in here. Well, why don't you come in a little bit further? And before long, the camel is inside the tent and has destroyed the tent. And now nobody has cover. That's the point of the Aesop's fable, I believe, is what it is. And, you know, as a child, my teacher, Alice Ann Smith, made the point, think of the devil as that camel. Boys and girls in my class, don't let the camel get in your life's tent. Don't let the devil in. You let him in, before long he's sitting in your living room and he's welcome. That's what he understood. The gospel cannot be truly preached without offense and tumult. You know, he found that out when he started to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know who was upset with him? The religious folks back at the Roman Catholic Church. His monastery buddies. They were upset with him. And it caused tumult, he said. You cannot preach the gospel without offense and tumult. And yet there are people today that try to present the gospel and try to, you know, water it down so it's not as offensive. How foolish. How foolish. You can't do it because then you cease to have the gospel. Here's another one. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Now, do you know what he did for hours a day as a monk? What did they do? They prayed. Prayed, prayed, prayed. And he wasn't even a believer at that time. Devoted himself to prayer, but after he got saved, his prayers were changed. Because now he was not praying in the church, he was praying in Christ. And he said, it's the life, it's the breath of the Christian. He also wrote, you are not only responsible for what you say, but also for what you do not say. He wrestled with this matter. Should he or should he not go to the diet of worms and make a case for what he had done in the nailing of those 95? It had been very easy for him, all right? Very easy for him to just step away and say, all right, I caused a controversy. I'm so sorry. I will recant my position. And he would have gotten all of his goodies back. He had been defrocked, right? He had a doctor of theology granted by the educational system of the Roman Catholic Church. All that would be taken away if he would just recant, though he could keep it all. There are a lot of Christians that won't say a word for Christ because they don't want to lose their friends. Do you realize that Martin Luther lost everything? But what did he gain? He gained Christ. He gained Christ. And he learned something. I'm going to be responsible not only for what I say, but for what I don't say. And there are a lot of silent people that ought to be speaking up. Silent people that say, well, I'm not going to say anything. I don't want to do anything like that. Would disrupt this whole situation that I kind of like right here. Say what's right. Do what's right. And when you need to speak up, you speak up. You see, I'm going to be held responsible not only for what I say, but what I don't say. And he could have, on April the 18th, 1521, sent a note ahead and said, I recant. And they would have dropped the whole thing right there. But then he would have been held accountable for what he didn't say. And we're going to see in just a moment what he did say. Peace, if possible. Truth, at all costs. At what cost would you defend your wife, husbands? You ever thought about that? What's the first thing that comes out of our mouths, husbands? To the death! I would defend my wife. All right? Okay? I pray that that's so. I pray that we would say that and not run out the back door. All right? Yeah. To be able to stand against an enemy that's going to harm the person you love, and yet people won't stand for Jesus Christ. I wonder why. Is it because they don't love him enough? That's usually the reason. You would fight for your children to defend them against anything. I'll never forget Brian came running in the house whenever he was little and said, Dad, Dad, there's a snake in the backyard and it's going to get Elizabeth. All right? That's when Dad took off. You know, he said, a snake? And said, Elizabeth. You know what little kids will do? They'll reach down there, oh, I hear a snake, you know, whatever. I went out there, and sure enough, there was a snake in our yard. So I grabbed up Lizzie. I just walked over, and I just picked her up, took her away, and then I went to my shed, and I got my shovel. And I beat the living daylights out of that snake. Now, I know snake lovers here. Oh, snakes are so wonderful. Snakes take care of all the bad little critters in the yard. But you know what? They bite my kids. So I'm not going to give him that privilege. He can eat rats in somebody else's yard. All right? But he's staying away from my kids. I didn't know what kind. I didn't go up there and study its eyes. All right? Make sure you look at their eyes first before you, you know, kill them. It could be a good snake. All right? Do you know that rounded eyes snakes still bite? And they have nasty bites. Yeah. No, I'm not going to give them that chance. I went out there and I just bong, bong, bong. I beat that snake and I went and dug a hole and buried it. And Brian said, that's pretty cool, Dad. You killed a snake. All right? But I wasn't going to let that snake get my daughter. Now, I want you to know something here. Peace if possible. Peace if possible. Truth at all costs. Do you love truth tonight? Martin Luther did. You should not believe your conscience and your feelings more, now get this, more than the word which the Lord who receives sinners preaches to you. He learned that. In his 62 years on this planet, he learned something that some people never seem to get. He learned that you should never let your conscience and your feelings control you when the Word of God says go this direction and your conscience and your feelings says go that direction. You follow the Word of God. Amen? You follow the Word of God. Some people don't know their Bibles well enough to be able to come to that conclusion, but it's true. It's true. This is what he had to say. We need to hear the gospel every day because we forget it every day. This is so true. Think about the things that you forget about that you're supposed to do. Just getting up in the morning, oh, I got to remember to do this today. My cell phone is a handy thing. I love it. I've got Google to remind me, calendar, events. And then I have my reminder app that I go into it and I'll type in there, go with Mr. Logsdon on Thursday. We went out to eat. So I said, I got to remember to go with Mr. Logsdon on Thursday. And sure enough, popped up there. I couldn't turn it off. It just kept reminding me. I said, I'm with him. I'm with him right now. You know, I finally figured out and got it and took care of it. All right. It's good to have reminders. We used to have strings. Remember that from the past? People would tie a string on their finger. And you'd see that. What's that to remind you of? I don't know. What was that to remind me of, you know? Tie strings on your finger. Do you know to this day, when you watch a football game, every referee has a rubber band around their wrist with a long rubber band attached to it, and it goes over the first finger, first down. Second finger, second down. Third finger, third down. Fourth finger. They have to do that. So they don't have to run around like this looking up at the clock all the time. They just look down at their hand. They know what down it is because they change it. You'll see them doing that. They have it on their wrist. It's a reminder. A reminder. We need to be reminded of the gospel every day because we forget it every day. You better tie a string on your soul, the gospel string, and remind yourself. We have much to tell this lost generation. I'm going to conclude with this. This is a painting that was done of Martin Luther at the Diet of Worms, speaking to all those that were there, all the critics that were there. And he had asked for an extra day. It was granted for him to put his thoughts together of how he was going to respond to the Diet. And he wrote, he wrote this down and he memorized it. This is what he said at the very end. Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Holy Scriptures, or by evident reason, for I can believe neither Pope nor councils alone. Wow. Wow. What's he doing? He's standing up against error. I cannot believe the Pope or councils alone, as it is clear that they have erred repeatedly and contradicted themselves. I consider myself convicted by the testimony of Holy Scripture, which is my basis. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Thus, I cannot and will not recant. Because acting against one's conscience is neither safe nor sound. And then I have in parentheses, here I stand, I can do no other. There's some debate on whether he actually said those words, if those were added later. May very well have said those, but they were never recorded officially at that time. They were added many years later. And then he uttered these words, God, help me. Amen. Now, why did he say that? God, help me. Amen. He almost stated it as a prayer. He knew in his own heart this was it. He knew what they were going to come down and say. He knew that he possibly could be carted off to prison and executed for what he just said about the Pope and about the leaders. I can't trust them because they have lied repeatedly. They have misunderstood. They've misdirected. They have been wrong so many times. I cannot trust them. But I can trust what? The Word of God. And tonight, every one of us that possesses a copy of this book, I want you to know, you can trust this book. You can't trust anything else. You can't trust all the laws that have been written down in Washington, D.C. You can't trust all the laws that have been written down in Tallahassee, or all the policies or things that have been written by men. But I want you to know tonight, you can trust this book. And Martin Luther stood on the testimony of God's Word. Oh, it cost him. It cost him. He lost everything. He was excommunicated from the church, which meant he was cut off from food, from help, from anybody that was Catholic. If they were caught, they could be executed for helping him. He was able to find refuge with a friend and was able to stay there and be able to survive until he died at the age of 62. I want us to understand and know that Reformation Day is not just another day on the calendar. It's an important day for us as Protestants because a man dared to stand up against what? Error. Standing for whom? Jesus Christ. Are you willing to stand up for Christ where you work? Are you willing to stand up for Christ no matter where you're at, with family, with friends? Can you stand up for Jesus Christ? Or can you always be counted to back off? No, don't make waves. We don't want to cause any trouble with anybody. Listen, sometimes we have to stand up at personal cost to do what's right for Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the testimony of Romans chapter 5, the first 11 verses. What powerful statements of grace, powerful statements of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of that which is required, faith in Jesus Christ, and justification that comes from the hand of the Father, justified by faith, just as if we had never sinned. Lord, I pray that you might do a work in our hearts and lives tonight, that we might have the reformer spirit, that we would not run away when we ought to speak up. Help us, Father, to have some character and some backbone to do what's right today, just as they did in the past 505 years ago. For I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.